If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them with me to the book of John, John chapter 14. We continue our study of John's gospel, picking up where we left off last week in John chapter 14. And not to set one passage of scripture against another, I don't really like to do that, but this is a particularly beautiful account. Not only in the Gospel of John, but in the entire Bible. This is a section of promises. We've already termed it the farewell discourse. A section of promises from the mouth of Jesus that originally only a handful of people were privy to. But now here, preserved by the Holy Spirit, not only are we soaking them in for ourselves, but millions before us have done the same. Remember, these were words that were spoken to these men in this upper room to build them up. These are his brothers in the Lord, those men who had walked with him and who would experience, Jesus knew, much in the coming hours and days. Much that they didn't expect, much that they weren't equipped to handle. And I remind you of what I told you last week, that all the words in this chapter, they flow from the command that he gives in the very first verse. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And so if you were here last week, we turned that statement into three statements from Jesus for our hearts and for our lives. Trust me, I have a place for you. Trust me, I am the only way. And trust me, I'm still at work. It's what Jesus says to his church. Well, this morning's passage continues to flow from that opening command, from that very first verse, with more invitations to trust him. Last week I asked and sought to answer through the first part of chapter 14 this question: what troubles you and how do you find peace in the midst of that trouble? Right? And to that question, Jesus gave wonderful answers, wonderful promises to his disciples and to us. Well, today, here is the challenging question that I want all of us to wrestle with as we work through Jesus' words here. It's not a question of my making, it's one that I pulled from my reading and study. It's this: is Christianity more of a set of beliefs to which you adhere and a lifestyle to which you conform, or is it a dynamic relationship in which you walk with the Spirit and move in his power? Now, if your answer to that question is the first part of the statement, that Christianity for you is just a set of beliefs that you adhere to, a lifestyle to which you conform, then my hope and prayer is that Jesus' words this morning and his Spirit working through them might convince you to pursue the latter half. A dynamic relationship in which you walk with the Spirit and move in his power. John chapter 4, verses 15 through 31. It's our tradition here at Ascension for you to stand for the reading of God's word. I invite you to do that if you're able. Listen as I read. This is Jesus again speaking to his disciples. John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and that you are in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Go ahead and be seated. It was the summer of 1995. I was a college student working for the grounds department at my university. I was working alongside my buddy, Toby, not my son, my buddy, Toby. And part of our job, in addition to the normal mowing and pruning and weeding to beautify the campus, was to deal with any outside Georgia pests that threatened our campus, whether that be raccoons, or in this case, hornets. Under our soccer field bleachers was a hornet's nest that had gone unnoticed and had grown to the size of a watermelon. Now, Toby and I, we were not professional beekeepers with suits and gear. We were college kids with cans of Raid. But we knew this much. We knew that the hive would quiet down at night. So one night, Toby and I returned to the soccer field, each with a flashlight and a can of Raid. Make sure you stand your ground and empty your can, I said to Toby. That thing is huge. We're going to need both of us. We're going to need all of the spray. So we sneak up to about 10 feet, and in unison, we let them have it. We poured out on the entrance to the hive, and bees are crawling out, and they're falling to the ground, and a few are taking flight. It was intense, and apparently it was too intense for Toby. Because before his can was even close to being done, he had dropped it and was running in the other direction. Did Nate stay there, dig his heels in, and finish the job? Absolutely not. I dropped my can and ran for my life to fight another day. It's a funny story. Toby abandoned me in my time of need, and I'll always hold it against him. It's a funny story which I laugh about now, which we laugh about this morning, but I recognize that the idea of abandonment, the idea of truly being left alone, is often no laughing matter. Whether it be a dear friend that has left, whether it be a spouse who has left. It hurts. And perhaps maybe the most painful abandonment that one can experience in their life is a parent leaving a child. That's the kind of aloneness that Jesus addresses here. And it leads us to the first of two promises that I'd like us to meditate on for the next few minutes. And we're going to spend most of our time on the first one. Trust me, Jesus says, I won't leave you alone. Trust me, Jesus says, I won't leave you alone. Now remember the context into which Jesus speaks these words. He had just told them in chapter 13, verse 33, calling them little children, by the way, that he'd only be with them a little while longer, that he was leaving, and where he went, they could not come. They could not follow. And so the disciples in this context, which Jesus is speaking these words, they are troubled, which is why Jesus tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. But just like last week, he doesn't just say that, but he gives them the reason why. And the why of this week is verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, many of us church folk, when we first heard that, we knew that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says it explicitly later in the passage. This is the third person of the triune God. But what is he saying about the Holy Spirit here? One of the challenges of studying this passage and thinking through what to say to you this morning is the desire to import everything about the Holy Spirit into this sermon. There is more, so much more that the Scripture teaches that I could say about what the Holy Spirit does, about who He is. If I imported it all into this sermon, we'd be here for hours and hours and hours. And so I just want to focus on, I want to unpack just a little, three words in this passage that help us make this point that He won't leave us alone. He won't leave His disciples alone, and He won't leave you here this morning who follow Christ alone. And the three words are orphans, paraclete, and another. Yeah, I see some furrowed brows. We'll get to it. I'll explain it. First, orphans. We find this in verse 18 of our passage. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, there's some debate, there's some question about what Jesus exactly is saying here. Is he saying that after his death, he will rise and he will come to them again? If that's what he's saying, well, that's true. That's going to happen. Is he speaking of the end, like he was speaking about when he was talking about preparing a place, that he'll return for them, having prepared a place for them, and take them to be with him? If he's saying that, well, that's true as well. Or is he speaking of this presence of the Holy Spirit, which in some way will be Jesus returning to them? Well, I'm not sure we need to be too dogmatic about what exactly he's saying with any of those options, because they're all true. They all would have been a comfort to these men. But the context here is about this helper, verse 16, it says in the ESV, who will be with them and who will be in them, verse 17. In other words, Jesus is saying they won't be orphans because God is committed to his people, because God wants to dwell with his people as he always intended to do. So even before they enjoy the fullness of that prepared place in heaven, which we spoke of last week, he will not leave them alone. in the gap between his ascension and that place that's being prepared. He will not leave them as orphans, but he will send the Paraclete. That's the second word. It's a Greek word. John's clearly talking about the Holy Spirit, but here's your Greek lesson for today. Parakletos in Greek, or parakleton in Greek. If you take it apart, para means beside. Kletos, from the Greek kaleo, meaning to call or to declare. So this is the one who is coming alongside to declare. And that's the term, the Greek word, that's used here. That's translated in your ESVs as helper. But if you look at other English translations, you'll find a variety of words that are trying to capture this Greek word of the one who comes alongside to declare. The word's only used 5 times in the New Testament, 4 times in the Gospel of John, 1 time in 1 John. So it's all it's John's word. I mean, it's not John's word, but John's the guy who uses the word. But what is he saying exactly? We have the King James Version. Some of you grew up with that. Some of you remember what the King James says here. It says not helper, it says comforter. The NIV, some of you, I grew up with the NIV. The NIV says not helper, but advocate. Some of the newer translations, the Holman Christian Standard Bible uses the word counselor. And then, of course, what we have this morning in our ESV, helper. So which is it? Who is this that the Lord is sending? Well, they're all helpful, I think, in capturing the one promised, whose presence means that we'll never be alone, because the Paraclete is the comforter. He is a comforter, not in the sense of he's here to make you comfortable, but in the same sense that Jesus was a comforter. He will strengthen and encourage by speaking to you through the Word. He's also an advocate, like the NIV says. Not in the sense that he's this high-powered lawyer out to help you find loopholes and get you out of trouble when you find yourself in trouble, but in the same sense that Jesus was an advocate. He will help us change. He will help us pray. He will help us live and dwell with God. But he's also a counselor, not in the sense that he just listens and helps you talk through your story, but like Jesus was. He speaks clearly in his word, wise words of instruction, rebuke, and comfort, exactly what you need. And he also is a helper, but not in the sense of he's at your disposal, he's at your beck and call to do the dirty work, but in the sense that Jesus was his followers' helper. We look to him in our time of need because he is what we need. And he is the sole place that our help comes from. You see, the Paraclete, this comforter, advocate, counselor, helper, is not simply a power, though he is all-powerful. He is a person. A person who is in this place right now, who resides with us and in us, all who call on the name of Jesus. And he's a person who is all about Jesus. See, do you see a common theme in my explanation of all those terms, the varied English words that we use to describe the Paraclete? You see, there is one word in the Greek before that word, parakletos, or parakleton. It's another Greek word, allos. Barry's checking me with his Greek New Testament. It's translated as another. And that's the third word I think that's helpful this morning. Another. By using this word, Jesus seems to imply that there was one already, right? If there's another, there's got to be another. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying that he was the first paraclete. And now the one whom the Father sends simply continues his work. Let me read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John says this in his letter to the church, "My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete in the Greek, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We have an advocate, we have a comforter, we have a counselor, we have a helper. And he's at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for you and I. And we have an advocate, we have a counselor, we have a comforter, we have a helper who is right now here in us, working for our good and for God's glory. Paul helps us see this in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:34, we read this, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand, who indeed is interceding for us." And this is after he had already said in verse 26 of Romans 8, "Likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Do you see the richness of that? I'm not trying to blur the distinction between the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But I am trying to hammer home the fact that they have one agenda. The Spirit does all these things, pointing to Jesus, continuing his work, pointing to his works and to his words and not to himself. As you've heard said probably sometime in your Christian life, the Spirit has a spotlight ministry. And it's not a spotlight to shine on himself. It's a spotlight to shine on Jesus. If we were to jump ahead in the book of John, John 15:26, Jesus says, "But when the helper comes, when the paraclete comes, he will bear witness about me." And then in John 16:14, we'll get to these verses in a few weeks. "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The point is, brothers and sisters, the Spirit is all about Jesus. And Jesus is found in the Word. Jesus is the Word. And while I don't want to remove all mystery about the Holy Spirit, he blows where he will like the wind, I do want to encourage us that in our pursuit of the Spirit, that's a pursuit of Jesus. That's a pursuit of Jesus through his Word. I came across a helpful presentation of the Spirit's work with the Word in one of the readings I was reading this week. His work of reminding and teaching is what verse 26 says in our passage. I'll read just a portion. "The Word outlines the mission. The Spirit inspires a vision. The Word describes the character of God. The Spirit pulls us into his emotions. The Word gives us the revelation. The Spirit illumines the explanation. The Word helps us to know. The Spirit enables us to learn. The Word provides the content. The Spirit brings the conviction. The Word commands us to hear. The Spirit empowers us to listen. The Word commands us to obey. And the Spirit beckons us to follow." All this to say, Jesus hasn't left you alone. He is with you. He is here by his Spirit. So what does this all mean? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, first of all, we need to take note what Jesus says here, and that is that the promise of his presence is for those who by grace obey. We skipped talking about the first verse of the passage that I read this morning, but it's crucial. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He'll repeat this in verse 21. He'll repeat it again in verse 23. It is only those who love him, who show that love for Jesus through adherence to his word, that receive the Spirit. And you say, wait a second, I thought we weren't saved by works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace, but it is a grace that demands a response. It is a grace that inevitably transforms a life. Not perfectly, not wholly in this life. But Jesus is saying there must be some fruit. And we certainly want to avoid the pitfall of legalism, making our salvation all about fulfilling a list of requirements, but we also want to avoid the other extreme. Antinomianism, against the law, anti-nomos, against law, which throws obedience out the window. Faith without works, without evidence, is dead. So the first application is to examine our lives. Not that you're meeting some standard, but that you're striving to walk in obedience to his commands. Because that's who the Spirit is for. But then the second application, I think, is verse 27. I want to press into this more, but we don't have time. I hope that hearing and being reminded of who the Holy Spirit is, of who we have between Jesus' ascension and going to that place that he's prepared, that gives us peace, verse 27, right? Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This isn't peace like simply the cessation of hostilities. No, this is like the Hebrew shalom. This is like that wholeness, that assurance, that trust that we are his and that his promises are true. And then the third application, I think, in the fact that Jesus has not left us alone, it's a challenge. There is a difference between religion, something that we simply tack on our lives, and a life in the Spirit, a humble, dependent, word-centered intimacy as sons and daughters of the Most High. There's a difference. And we're going to come back to this because Jesus is going to come back to this life in the Spirit. So we'll talk more about what that means. Brothers and sisters, we are not orphans. We are not alone. That's the first truth. And the second, real briefly, is trust me, the world won't understand. Trust me. The world won't understand. What am I saying here when I say that? Well, one of you recently shared just yesterday about your interactions with a coworker, about he was speaking of the absurdity of his family's religious beliefs, and by extension, all religious beliefs. Right? To the post-enlightenment, rationalistic, scientific mind, the ways of Jesus, the ways of the Spirit are foolishness. Even as many spiritualities, quote-unquote, increase in our day, true spirituality doesn't. Our world doesn't recognize the Spirit of truth. That there is one here with us to help us and to guide us and to lead us and to teach us. And so as the disciples venture out into the world, now with this acute spiritual awareness of what they have from Jesus, Jesus reminds them multiple times in this passage that they are going to be swimming upstream. Do you notice how many times he says in this passage, the world? Verse 17, whom the world cannot receive. Verse 19, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Verse 27, the peace I give is not as the world gives. Even Judas's question, this is not Judas Iscariot, he makes that clear, I'll double down on it. Even Judas's question in verse 22, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It's as if Judas is saying, like so many Jews in that day, where's the publicity, Jesus? Where's the show? Where is the big military overthrow? That's what we were hoping for. That's what we thought. What you're talking about, we don't know anything about this. We thought you were here to startle and to shock the world. And now you're talking about the world's not going to be able to see what we see and what we know. And Jesus says, yes, there will be something, there will be someone not seen, but fully at work, under the radar, subversive, underground, spiritual, and yet more real than anything we see. See, this is the nature of the kingdom. That kingdom that started off as a mustard seed. Jesus told a parable about the kingdom, compared it to leaven, to yeast, working itself through the dough, constant, pervasive, and powerful. And so what does that mean for us? It's an encouragement, I think, and I keep going back to this sermon title, The Enduring Glory of the Church. The Enduring Glory of the Church. We are not some dying breed. We are not part of some dying organization. This is the very spearhead of human history, the church. And so, it's a reminder to not despair, to not let your heart be troubled. Because you know what? We don't necessarily, it'd be great if we did, but we don't necessarily need to see election victories or big shows and displays of power and success in our culture. Yes, we want to work to that end. We want to work for justice. We want to work for righteousness. But brothers and sisters, it's changed lives. It's the conviction of sin. It's the breaking of addictions. It's the formation of character. It's the little ways that you, day by day, week by week, are being made holy and being made more like Jesus. The world doesn't understand, but Jesus says, trust me. I haven't left you alone. I'm here with you. I am at work. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of our Savior here, for the encouragement they are to us some 2,000 years later. As we at times languish at the evils around us, Father, may we remember who we are and whose we are and who we have, that you have not left us alone, but you are here and you are working in powerful ways that the world doesn't recognize, but that you see and that we see. And then one day, Lord Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are God. How we long for that day. Give us strength and grace to endure until that day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.